Good morning. I welcome everyone here this morning and glad so many can make it out after an early fall snowstorm. In the Bible, it often refers to humans are referred to as trees often. And in fact, in Jeremiah 17 and verse 7 and 8, Jeremiah writes, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is," which we just sang about. "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." God calls us to be good trees that produce good fruit through his strength. And I was reminded of this on Friday morning when I woke up. I looked out into my backyard, and there's a lilac bush that I have that separates my yard from my neighbor's. And it's a fairly fragile-looking plant. It's pretty thin and spindly. And from the weight of the snow and the green leaves that were still on it, it had bent right down to the ground, and it looked kind of like a wave almost. And it actually looked like it was bowing down. And then I went to the front, and where I have some large oak trees and also a large ash tree that is pretty prominent. It's on the boulevard there. And many of its large branches had been broken off and were all laying all over the boulevard. And I was reminded of, you know, we as or trees representing humans, the one in the back that is meek and mild, the lilac, was humbled, but not broken. And it was saved. And actually, when it started melting, it started rising back up. And yet, the proud tree in the front that was on display and everyone to see, it had its glory, it had its moment in the sun, and its branches were broken. And come next year, I will be burning those branches. And that's true. You know, that there is judgment in the end for those that don't humble themselves in the sight of God. It's interesting that, and I thank you, Jack, very much for that opening. That was wonderful, or sermon, on why we are so thankful. Even if you were to have nothing, if you have Jesus, you have everything to be thankful for. And I think it's fitting that our Thanksgiving and communion falls in between the last two festivals or feasts that are recorded in the Bible that the Jewish people of Israel were supposed to hold. The Day of Atonement, which has passed, a day of repentance, of bringing a sacrifice. And yet it wasn't the sacrifices of animals that God desired. As King David knew, he wrote in Psalm 51 that it's not the sacrifices of animals that you desire, but it is a contrite and a broken spirit and heart. And that is what God desires still. And we know that Jesus was the fulfillment, that there is no need for further sin sacrifice, for he is that everlasting sacrifice. And so that is looking to the past. And yet, now they will be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, the last and probably joyous festival, when they build a hut and they're supposed to cover it with green palm trees, and it's them representing tabernacling or living or communion with God. And you know, that is the one festival that will endure. In fact, it will endure into our Lord's reign when he comes. And it's not just Jews that will celebrate this. It's the one that Jew and Gentile will celebrate in the future. And we read about this in Zechariah 14. For in Zechariah 14, this is speaking of the end times, after the Lord has come on that Day of Atonement to judge the nations, which he will do. He will judge them according to how they treated Israel, because that is the representation. That is for the nations. We as believers are saved by grace through Jesus, but nations will be judged according to how they treated Israel. And Zechariah 14, verse 16 says, And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem, see, every nation will come up against it in the end, but they will be judged according to how they treated Israel throughout time. They shall come up, go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So there's a penalty for not coming up during this feast to give thanks to God, to worship Him, to praise Him for what He has done. And then we continue, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to the Feast of Tabernacles. So if they haven't come to receive, and they receive no rain, and they continue to persist in their disobedience, then there's a plague that comes upon them. And he concludes, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. During this rain, we know that there will be still people born in this time. They will still have that sin mentality, or that sin nature that has been inherited, but they are living under the sovereign rule of God. And so everything will be dedicated to Him. Holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seat therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. And so we see that during these two festivals, or two feasts, they're looking back to the past. We as Christians can look at Jesus fulfilling the sacrifice that is made, and that He is coming to make that day of atonement, to that judgment on the world. But we also look forward to the future, when we as believers will come with Him to rule with Him in glorified bodies, and to tabernacle with Him here on earth and for all eternity. And that is why we can come to this communion and celebrate with thanksgiving. For God has reconciled us to Him, and we look forward to the blessed hope to be with Him. And that is what communion is about, remembering what the sacrifice that He has made. The bread of wine and wine, as Jack has shared this morning very clearly, is to be a symbol or a representation of our Lord Jesus. In fact, as mentioned, the bread, He is the bread of life. He is also the unleavened bread, the bread with no sin. He's the only one that could make that payment. And His blood, representing the wine, or represented by the wine. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. It's the power of that blood. We as believers, we are covered with His blood when we are born of His Spirit. In fact, it's almost like you're getting a blood transfusion. We know that people get transfusions if they have cancer or in their blood, or if they have a sickness, or if they lose blood, they can have. And that's what we need, because we have that sin nature. Our blood is tainted. And it's only the blood of Christ that can heal us. And so we know that these are just symbols of what has already taken place. In taking communion, we are declaring our faith in Jesus, knowing that He died, buried, but did not stay buried, but rose again to resurrect, that we would have hope to resurrect as well. And communion does not save us, but it is something that we are to take part in as a remembrance. A remembrance, because we've already been saved if we put our faith and trust in Him. And that's why we invite everyone who has professed Jesus as Lord and Savior and been baptized upon that profession of faith to partake in communion. And it should be done so with all seriousness, as has already been read in 1 Corinthians 11, but I'll reread. In verse 27, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That's exactly what King David was doing in Psalm 51. He knew the sin that he had fallen in, committing adultery and even ordering the murder of a man that he was committing adultery with the wife of. And so he came before the Lord with a contrite heart. He judged himself because he was convicted to get right with the Lord. But when we judge, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. And so that is our prayer. And hopefully, last Sunday I spoke about, I gave you homework, kind of. I said to read Psalm 25. I don't know if anyone took up on that. But if not, you can read it when you get home. And it's a psalm of coming to the Lord and seeking forgiveness and praising him and thanking him for what he has done. And so that is how we are to prepare for communion, but every day before our Lord.